So tonight, chapter 40 of Ezekiel. Now, the chapter that we're doing, and these chapters from here to the end, basically deal with the establishment of a new temple in Jerusalem, and the beginning again of a priesthood in this temple, which will involve sacrifices. And in that particular time also, there will be an observance of the Sabbath, there will be circumcision, there will be an observance of quite a few of the feasts of Israel. There won't be any observance of Pentecost, and there won't be any observance of the Day of Atonement. But there's an observance of the rest of the feast days and the full sacrificial system, basically. Now, that's a cause for concern for Christians, because going on the New Testament, we understand, especially from the book of Hebrews, that the sacrificial system is finished and that Christ is the end of all sacrifice. Now, with regard to this, what we would call perhaps a problem in Ezekiel, there are different ways of looking at it, and there have been different proposals down through the years. First of all, some people have declared that the new temple, Ezekiel's new temple, was fulfilled when the people returned to the land from captivity in Babylon. You can throw that out straight away. That's impossible, because first of all, the size of the temple that's recorded in Ezekiel is monstrous. It's a 1 mile square, the temple itself. So you're talking about a huge building. In actual fact, the temple and its precincts would be larger than the present city of Jerusalem. So there's no way that the temple could have been built, or could possibly be built, on the present Temple Mount. That's the first thing. So there's no way that this temple was fulfilled in the temple that was built when the people came back from captivity from Babylon. Now, the other proposal is, people said that Ezekiel was basically speaking about something that he viewed as perfect, but which would never come to happen. Well, you can throw that out as well, because there's too many details in this particular section of scripture, measurements, etc., that it's if it was just something that was only a probability, there's no way that all of these measurements would be there. Then others have said that it was fulfilled in the church, that the church is spiritually is the temple that Ezekiel spoke about. Well, I'd love to know how they measure us by, you know, a cubit each or whatever, how they measure forms of Christianity in cubits, like it's an impossibility again. Now, we've taken the rest of the book of Ezekiel literally as we've been reading it, of course, except for sections that are meant to be taken allegorically or whatever, but generally speaking, we have just taken the literal, well, we have taken the literal interpretation of the book of Ezekiel, so why should it be any different with the final chapters? So the correct way, I believe, in fact I am absolutely certain, the correct way to look at the final chapters of Ezekiel is to look at them from a literal point of view. If you look at them from a literal point of view, you've got to accept that there's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem, or in the precincts of Jerusalem, that's going to be bigger than any temple that ever has been there, that there's going to be a sacrificial system back in action, that there's going to be a priesthood, and that there's going to be circumcision and an observance of the Sabbath and an observance of the feasts, apart from, as I said, the Feast of Pentecost and the Day of Atonement. So now, if you accept this, do you accept that this is something which is only a memorial? In other words, that these offerings and sacrifices, etc., are just a memorial of the death of Christ, or do they have more significance than just a memorial? In other words, is there some cleansing power attributed to the sacrificial system during the millennium? So you have got to make up your mind on that. Now, I'll have to say that I am not full of wisdom on this, so I'm certainly not going to say that I definitely have the answers on this, because I don't. And I believe that it is one of the section, perhaps the only real section of scripture that is difficult to grasp hold of from the point of view of the sacrificial system coming back in. But the safest way, I believe, to deal with it is to take it literally. And if God has dealt with the church in this present dispensation from the time of Pentecost, which ends at the time of the rapture, why cannot the Lord not deal with Israel in a new dispensation from the time of the beginning of the tribulation on. There's no reason why he can't. So therefore, perhaps, and I'm sure, we don't have the full knowledge of what God has planned during the millennium and during his presence in Jerusalem and his ministry to Israel and Israel's ministry to the world from Jerusalem. So I'm not going to be categorical on it. I have to sort of say that you have to be careful, because obviously we don't have, and I certainly don't have, all of the information on this, and I, as much reading as I've done about it, I haven't found that anybody does. There are some who try to say, like, you know, oh, it's allegorical, and they've just decided that's the end of it. Well, I think that's pretty silly, because you can't take something allegorical in one section of a book and take the rest literal, you know. So it's either the whole, all of Ezekiel's prophecy has to be taken as something that he was given from God, and he was given it. So, and also take into account that there are other scriptures. I know I'm a bit long-winded with the introduction, but take it into account that there are other scriptures that also say that there's going to be a temple and a sacrificial system during the millennium, including one of the songs that we sang tonight. We didn't sing it yet. We will sing it. Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, which is in Isaiah chapter 2. And that refers to the temple up in Jerusalem in the millennium. That scripture is also in Micah. And both of these messages, both Ezekiel and Micah, are very important in relation to prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps Isaiah has more prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah than any, and Micah has a very important one concerning where the Messiah was to be born. So with that in view, we'll have a look now at chapter 40. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. So he took him where? He took him to Israel, but in the spirit. So this is very similar to John's revelation, you know. John in the book of Revelation said, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. Some people think that when he says he was in the spirit on the Lord's day, it was Sunday. No, it wasn't. He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He was projected into the future, and he saw the day of the Lord in the future. That's what it means. So it wasn't a Sunday. You know, it didn't have a day off on Saturday and go on Sunday to have a vision. He's talking about in the future, in the Lord's day in the future. Okay. So he said, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, towards the south, was something like the structure of a city. So from the high mountain that he was on, that God set him on. Now, whether this high mountain is a literal mountain or not, it may not be. It may be in the vision that he just sees it all from this particular high mountain. And he sees something like a city. What city does he see? Jerusalem. Well, I would say he sees the New Jerusalem. I'd say he sees in vision the New Jerusalem that comes down from God. And you know that the New Jerusalem, the information that we have in Scripture, is a huge city. Yes. Massive, both in height, width and length. So perhaps that's what he sees. And in conjunction with that, then, he begins to get the information about the temple. So he said, he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. Now, who is this man? Well, most likely it was Jesus. Most likely it was the Son of Man. And the man said to me, Son of Man, look with your eyes. Now, this is important, verse 4. He said to him, Son of Man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears, and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see. Now, he wouldn't have said that to him if this wasn't important, and if it wasn't something that has to be passed on to the house of Israel. So he said, fix your mind on it. If God says, fix your mind on something, get it into your head, everything that I say here, and it's all important. He's not saying that for no reason. It has to be important. So this is something for the Jews, for the Israelites, when they return to the land, something very important for them. Now there was a wall and around the wall of the temple, there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long. each being a cubit and a handbreadth, and he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. Now this rod that he has in his hand is about 11 foot long. That's about the size of it. So every measurement that it gives of a rod, every rod is 11 foot, basically. So you're talking about a fair, decent sort of a length of cane that he has in his hand. They used this for measuring, and it was very light. So it was a rod that was to a particular measurement, a royal measurement here, which was used for, instead of a tape. We would use a measuring tape. Okay, so then it says, he went to the gateway which faced east, and he went up the stairs and measured the threshold of the gateway, which was one rod wide, and the other threshold was one rod wide. So just to give you an idea, that's 11 foot wide. Now there's no point in us continuing to read all of this here, because this is all measurements. But it's measurements, you can read it in your own time. It's measurements that are specific. It gives room measurements, height measurements, wall measurements, courtyard measurements, all forms of measurements that are to be taken, I believe, literally. And in actual fact, people have drawn up a literal layout of this temple according to the measurements that are given in the book. A number of people have done it. In fact, if you look up the internet, you will see diagrams that are made exactly to scale of the measurements as they're given here, and it's exactly to scale. It's perfect. So all of these measurements fit exactly. That's the beauty of it. It is way bigger than the original tabernacle, way bigger than Solomon's temple, and way bigger than the temple that was built after they came back from the captivity. Massive. Okay, so going from there, I'm just going to skip over to verse 38. Mm-hmm. Okay, I'm just going to read the ones that are most important, the verses that are most important. There was a chamber in its entrance by the gateposts of the gateway where they washed the burnt offering. In the vestibule of the gateway were two tables. I hope I haven't missed something now. Yeah. I haven't, no. Yeah. Okay. In the vestibule of the gateway were two tables on this side and two tables on that side, on which to slay the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now, just in case you have any doubts, like, here is the slaying of animals for the purpose of an offering. So you have to understand that this is definitely going to happen in the millennial temple. What is the purpose of it? Is it a memorial? I believe it does serve as a memorial, but it serves as more. I'm not 100%, I'm not satisfied with my own understanding of it yet. But it definitely has something to do with ceremonial cleansing. Put it this way to you. Best I can explain it. When the church is raptured, the church is the body of Christ. The church is a special people that the Lord has called out of Jew and Gentile to be his own special body. And when they're raptured, that's the end of the church age. So that body is gone to be with the Lord. Jesus said we will be with them where he is. So therefore, all of those who are saved outside of that must belong to the Lord in a different sphere. In other words, we are the bride of Christ. And I'm not trying to make us more important than anyone else, because we're not. But this seems to be the way the scripture talks about it. So everybody else that's saved outside of that particular period have a different relationship to the Lord in eternity. Now, I don't have full information on that. This is how I see it. So when from the time that we are raptured and the church age is finished, there's no, the whole revelation of scripture that was given to the church is also, if you like, finished. But all that's given to Israel continues on, because there are many scriptures given to Israel in the Old Testament concerning the fact that there will be a nation eternally before God, that they will rule over the rest of the nations of the world, that the Messiah will rule and reign from Jerusalem, etc., which can then be fulfilled quite easily in the nation of Israel, and the church is already with the Lord. That's how I see it. So the sacrificial system will have nothing to do with the church. It will be to do with Israel. And the sacrificial system was always there with Israel. In fact, it ceased because of the fact that they rejected the Messiah and the temple was destroyed. But there was a sacrificial system even before Moses instituted the sacrifices, as was revealed to him on Mount Sinai. Because even when Adam and Eve sinned, there was a sacrifice in relation to their sin. When Cain and Abel, when they were, one was declared righteous and the other wasn't, it was sacrifices that they brought before the Lord. There's evidence that Job offered sacrifices for the Lord. And also, of course, Abraham. So, and also Jacob, etc., when they went into the land, they also offered sacrifice. So the sacrifices were a thing that obviously God had revealed from the very beginning, but it was made more, revealed more to Moses and more for the purpose of Israel being his own special people. And Israel had declared that they would, they covenanted with God that they would obey. Remember? And they didn't obey. Now, just try and get your head around this. They didn't obey, they were disobedient, so therefore the law and the sacrificial system came to an end when they rejected Christ, and Christ became the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. But in the new covenant, when Israel comes back into the land, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon them, their hearts will be changed. You know how it says in the new covenant, I will give them a new heart? When their hearts are changed, then they will obey the covenant, because they won't have... See, they thought they could obey the old covenant in their own strength, and they couldn't. And that was proved down through the centuries. They were disobedient. But when their hearts are changed and they come under the new covenant, they will actually be able to keep the covenant that was once made with Moses, which they couldn't keep, but under the new covenant they will be able to keep it, and they will be obedient to God because their hearts will be changed. So the sacrificial system, in some way or other, matches in with that. Now, just another thing. In the sacrificial system in this new temple, there will be no Ark of the Covenant. There will be no candlestick, so therefore there will be no representation, if you like, of the Spirit of God in the temple itself. Because, of course, Jesus will be there. So there will be lots of, there will be no veil like there was in the old temple. So there will be lots of, and there will be no cherubim guarding the Ark of the Covenant. There will be no mercy seat. So therefore, and there will be no high priest. So there will be no high priest appointed from the people. There will be a prince who will be a leader of the people. But the high priest, of course, and the king will be Jesus, who will be a resident there. So take all those things into account, and there's a lot of stuff to learn, and it's not easy to get your head around it. So by the grace of God, but the thing is, the first and foremost thing for us is to believe what God has written in his word. It doesn't matter that we may not have understanding of it. Believe what God has said and look to the Lord to reveal more and more of it. Primarily, this, of course, is for the returned Jews when they come back to the land. So in actual fact, it won't really apply to us as believers. But it helps us in our faith, and it helps us be able to share the truth with others, and particularly with the Jewish people. Remember one thing. If there's going to be a millennial temple, and there's going to be a sacrificial system, then God is not finished with Israel. It's impossible. So the people who say that the church has replaced Israel haven't read their Bibles. So if the millennial temple is going to be there, and there's going to be a sacrificial system, etc., involving Israel and the Jews, then Israel and the Jews are still in God's purposes. That's a very important point. Because there are many people in Christianity that try to dismiss Israel and dismiss the Jews and say God has no more further use for them. God is only dealing with the church now, and the church is Israel. Well, the church isn't Israel. Okay. Now, moving on from there. That's all introduction, by the way. I'm sort of, because this is difficult, I'm sort of covering it as I go along. So burnt offering, sin offering, and trespass offering. At the outer side of the vestibule, verse 40, as one goes up the entrance of the northern gateway were two tables. On the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were two tables. So these tables are all for the purpose of preparing sacrifices. Verse 42, there were also four tables of hewn stone for the burnt offering, one cubit and a half long, one cubit and a half wide, one cubit high. These are big, huge. On these were laid the instruments with which they slaughtered the burnt offering and the sacrifice. So obviously, the animals were slaughtered. I just read in one of the commentaries, there would be very little, in fact none, slaughtering throughout the earth during the millennium, because there will be peace between the animals, etc. So therefore, the sacrificial system in the temple will be much more dramatic and speak much more to people as a result of the fact that that's the only place, basically, where there will be animals getting killed, is in the temple itself. That's a very important point. Because throughout the world, there'll be an abundance of fruit, an abundance of crops, etc., because the world's going to be regenerated. Therefore, the idea of killing animals, etc., is, as far as I can gather, not going to be nearly as prevalent as it is now. Because the main reason that people eat animals, which happened as a result of the flood, was because of the fact that the growth of crops reduced dramatically. So people had to eat animals to get their protein, etc. But if the vegetation, etc., and there's an abundance of everything, there probably won't be the need that there was from the time of the flood on, because the earth's going to be changed. Anyway, so the sacrificial system in the temple will therefore be much more dramatic to people who see it and speak very loudly to them. Okay, so inside were hooks a handbreadth wide, fastened all around, and the flesh of the sacrifices was on the tables. So again, you can't escape. How do you say this allegorically? The flesh of the sacrifices was sitting there on the tables. He saw it in his vision. So it's a real thing. Okay, now I'll read the next few verses because it refers to the priests of Zadok. Outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the end of the northern gateway, the other facing north at the side of the southern gateway. Then he said to me, this chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. Now these priests were basically, they just had charge of the temple. There was no high priest. Okay? The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have charge of the altar. This is for the sacrifices. These are the sons of Zadok, from the sons of Levi, who came near the Lord to minister to him. The priests of the Zadok, the people descended from Zadok, were chosen because the Levites had been involved in, they were unfaithful to God, and they had been involved in idolatry, etc. God had made a promise way back to a fellow called Phinehas, way back in Numbers, and he made a promise to Phinehas that the line from him as priests would continue. And it was from Phinehas that Zadok was descended, and the priesthood line, either, of course, Phinehas was descended from Aaron, so he was still of the Levites. The Zadok priesthood was promised that they would continue, and God, and it never was fulfilled in Scripture, but here it's being fulfilled in the millennium. That the priest of Zadok is going to continue to be the priesthood before the Lord, and the other Levites are reduced really to being assistants. But it's the priests of Zadok, it's the descendants of Zadok who are going to officiate at the altar and offer the sacrifices. Okay, that's very important. Okay, so going on from there, the next one that's important is chapter 41, verse 4. He went inside, verse 3, he went inside, measured the doorpost 2 cubits, the entrance 6 cubits high, and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. He measured the length 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary, and he said to me, this is the most holy place. So there's a most holy place in this temple, and the most holy place is for where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God would be. Okay? So going on from there, we'll skip the next bit, and we go on to verse 19 of the same chapter. Well, 18. Okay. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees. So this is around the walls. A palm tree between cherub and cherub. Each cherub had two faces. Now, if you remember the cherubs as they were seen before, they actually had four faces, remember? Mm-hmm. When Ezekiel saw the cherubs before, they had four faces. Remember the faces?
Yeah.
Man,
lion.
Beast. Ox, an eagle, that's right. Mm-hmm. Well, here on this one, they only have two faces. They have the face of a man and the face of a young lion. Mm. And that would mean the face, one representing the Son of Man and the one representing the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Both of them referring to what Christ had done. There was the cherubs had two faces. The face of a man was towards a palm tree on one side, the face of a young lion towards a palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around. From the floor of the space above the door and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, and so also the front of the sanctuary. The appearance of the one was like the appearance of the other. I just want to read verse 22. The altar was of wood, 3 cubits high, and its length 2 cubits. Its corners, its length, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, this is the table that is before the Lord. So the altar is actually the table. Why would the altar be the table? Because on the altar were placed the portion that was for the Lord, that was burnt, that was offered to the Lord. So actually the altar, if you like, was the table of the Lord. Remember, there was a table in the tabernacle of showbread, etc. But there's no table of showbread here. This altar itself is actually the table of the Lord. That's the offering is made to the Lord on that, and there's no other table, no showbread around. Remember, Jesus fulfilled the showbread because he's the bread of life. So there are different things in it. But there's a lot to be learned, and I don't claim to know it all at all. Okay, now going on, we can skip chapter 42 because it's all to do with with the priests' chambers, etc., and go on to 43. I just want to give you a couple of measurements, if you like, concerning the size of it, going on the measurements that are there, which I didn't read out. The temple courts were 1 square mile, so they're a mile square. So there are people, now I might as well tell you this too, there are people who claim that the Ezekiel temple will be built before the tribulation. In other words, they say that the Ezekiel temple will be built before the tribulation, and then it will be, the abomination of desolation will be set up on that. It's impossible. The Ezekiel temple is 1 mile square. How can you fit that on the Temple Mount? You cannot fit it on the Temple Mount. How much war would you cause by trying to fit something like that even in Jerusalem? You couldn't fit it. The fact of the matter is, it's an impossibility. So therefore, it seems to me that the temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem will be a tribulation temple which will be destroyed, and the Ezekiel temple will be built afterwards at the beginning of the millennium. So 1 mile square, and there's another piece of information I have here for you. It's already greater than the whole walled city of Jerusalem. So that 1 mile square, the whole walled city of Jerusalem is less than that at the moment. So the walled city of Jerusalem couldn't contain it. And I had one other piece of information written down somewhere, but I might have lost it. The temple and the whole residential area where the Levites, etc., would be living would be 50 miles square. So, you see, the temple plus the area that the Levites, etc., would be dwelling in would be 50 miles square. So even for that to happen, Israel actually, I don't think, even has the land area at the moment. I think the width of Israel is not even 50 miles. I think it's only like 30 miles across from the Mediterranean Sea to the West Bank area, say. So there needs to be a huge expansion. The modern critics basically say, oh, there's no way that you can build a temple that size in Israel because the land is not flat enough. But if you remember the rest of Scripture, it says that God flattens the land. That during the tribulation, there's a huge change to the topography of the land. And God flattens the land because he's getting it ready for the temple, etc. Mm. So in actual fact, it says that the temple area will be raised up. Mm. And that will be the mountain of the Lord's house, which will be raised up above the rest of the land. So of course, if people think that God can't do it, well then they can't see it ever happening. But of course, God can do it. And just for those couple of notes there, just as a by the way, because it's very interesting to see the size of it. You know the size of the New Jerusalem. Any of you ever reckon the size of the New Jerusalem? Mm-hmm. It's 1,500 miles or something square. 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles, and 1,500 miles high. Yes. That's the New Jerusalem. Of course, that's the dwelling place of the believers, of the raptured church. So that's also huge. And you put that on a map, over Israel, and see how far over beyond Israel you go. I've done it, and I'll tell you what, you go a long way over, you go a long way up into Turkey and everywhere else. It's huge. So the New Jerusalem is a monstrous city. Monstrous. By like 1,500 miles high to start with. So it's either a pyramid or a cube. So we don't know which, because it doesn't actually say. Okay. Now what was I up to? Okay, chapter 43. Now, this again is very significant. Afterwards he brought me to the gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. So here's the Lord, the Shekinah glory of God, coming back to dwell in the temple. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shibar, and I fell on my face. Now remember, Ezekiel had a vision of the city of Jerusalem and the Lord coming before the destruction of. So that's what he's talking about. So it's the same vision that he saw when the glory of the Lord was leaving Jerusalem and leaving the temple and went out by the east gate. And by the way, to come from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, you have to come by the Mount of Olives and then by the east gate. So you know that the Lord is going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. Okay. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Shibar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by the way of the gate which faces towards the east. The Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then I heard him speaking to me from the temple while a man stood beside me, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forevermore, forever. No more shall the house of Israel defile my holy name, they nor their kings by their harlotry, or with the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So in other words, he's saying, this is the new covenant, where the hearts of the Israelites have been changed, and now they're never going to turn away from God to abominations or idolatry again. They're going to walk in right relationship with God. When they set their threshold by my threshold, with their doorpost by my doorpost, with a wall between me and them, they defile my holy name by the abominations which they committed. Therefore I have consumed them in my anger. So he's talking about what they had done in the past because they had got involved in idolatry. God had brought judgment upon them. But now he's coming back. And he left because of that judgment. The Shekinah glory of God left because of the idolatry and the judgment that brought on themselves. Now let them put their harlotry and the carcasses of their kings far away from me, and I will dwell in their midst forever. Son of man, now this again, Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. See, this is not for no reason. Let them measure the pattern. Instructions. They are to know what the measurements. They're to take heed of the instructions. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangements, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all the ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. Okay. That's very definite. I mean, you want to take that allegorically, you've got problems. Because what do you do with the rest of Scripture, for instance, even where it says that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? You're going to take that allegorically as well? I mean, you've got to take it when it gives facts and it says, take note of these facts, you've got to take it as factual. Okay. There's no point in reading the measurements of the altar. The only thing about the altar is that in the altar in the old tabernacle was designed to be a certain height, so that it wasn't like the pagan altars. Because the pagan altars, when the priests walked up them, it was to expose themselves. That was part of the pagan system. So there was no way that the priests going up the altar for God's temple were in any way, shape, or form to expose any of their parts. So that was the reason why it was supposed to be lower. But here, it's actually higher, because there's no longer any danger of that, because the people actually are all holy to the Lord. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting again that it makes it a step higher than it was before. Okay. So verse 18, and he said to me, Son of man, thus says the Lord God, these are the ordinances for the altar on the day when it is made, for sacrificing burnt offerings on it and for sprinkling blood on it. I'm only reading this because it's literal. You shall give a young bull for a sin offering to the priests, the Levites, who are of the seed of Zadok, who approach me to minister to me, says the Lord God. You shall take some of its blood and put it on the four horns of the altar, on the four corners of the ledge, and on the rim around it. Thus you shall cleanse and make atonement for it. Then you shall also take the bull of the sin offering. So this is, first of all, you've got sin offering. You shall take the bull of the sin offering and burn it in the appointed place of the temple outside the sanctuary, which was similar to what they did in the old temple. The sin offering was to be burnt outside the temple area. On the second day you shall offer a kid of the goats without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they cleansed it with the bull. When you have finished cleansing it, you shall offer a young bull without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. When you offer them before the Lord, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. So you've got the sin offering and burnt offering. Every day for 7 days you shall prepare a goat for a sin offering. You shall also prepare a young bull and a ram from the flock, both without blemish. 7 days it shall make atonement for the altar and purify it, and so consecrate it. When these days are over, it shall be on the 8th day and thereafter that the priest shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord God. So you see, you've got sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, etc. So the offering system is there in the temple, and you just have to accept the fact that it's there. The explanation of it may not be easy. I'm going to stop with that because I know that you'll have a lot of questions.